Most times I get up to introduce one of our speakers and I don't have any idea what I ought to say. I still don't. But I love this brother. He's an inspiration to my heart. I visited where he lives. You know, that great big huge continent called Africa? You get down to the little bitty southern tip, and there's a country called South Africa, and there's some people who live right down there on the pointy part. That's where he's from. I visited Africa, his part. I went through the Johannesburg airport back in 2000 a couple of times. I didn't even know he existed. I'm not sure he knew about Mailbox Club back then, but it wasn't too long after that we got introduced. He's been here three times now. Louis Ford and Elaine came on board to serve the Mailbox Club by God's design. Took a place of leadership. It's developed a wonderful ministry throughout that continent, that sub-Saharan Africa continent. Chop the top off, do the rest of it. Massive area, millions of young lives to impact. And God's led them to do a wonderful work for His name. It's by His mighty power that we live and breathe and do anything. I'm thrilled to have Louis come and share from the Word. God has used him mightily, and I trust, I know, he will speak from his heart by the power of the Spirit to us this morning. Listen and receive what God's given our brother. Come, Louis, and thank you for being here.
Thank you, Brother Jeff.
Yeah, good morning.
No end time.
That's dangerous to tell a guest speaker, no end time. So, good morning and thank you for having me over here from Africa. And normally we suspect a dark-colored person. And so, but I was born and bred down there in Africa. I'm an African, true. Sometimes our black brothers and sisters don't understand that, so I jokingly tell them, if you put me in the sun, I first turn red, then brown, then black. And if I put you in the water, then eventually you turn white. So we are the same, brother. And so I'm just so grateful for God's hand in our lives of giving us that wonderful ministry of the Mailbox Club. And particularly so because I grew up in a home of six children, of which five were adopted. I was one of them. We were a nice mixed grill, some gray, white, darker, definitely from different households and different backgrounds. And adoptees usually have, you have a bit of a problem understanding the world, understanding people, understanding God for sure, understanding love, you know. And so you grow up with some issues. And so I surely did grew up with some issues, and I was an angry little man, you know, angry at God, angry at life, angry at myself, angry at people, trying to find my place in the world. And also, I was a very short guy. I didn't really mature quickly. I was in grade 12, and my voice didn't even break at the time. I didn't shave. All the other guys were the jocks in the school. The girls didn't date me. I was like the child in the class. So that made me just more angry. So I knew the only way to get through life for you is to run harder, hit harder, and manipulate situations into your favor. And so when God saved me through the ministry of Mailbox Club, my wife and I, in February of 1984, my world started changing. I'd never realized at the time, what does it mean? Of course, no one of us do. And as you grow, you start to come to the realization that God has a plan. And now I read better than I, in Ephesians 1:4, that even before the earth was formed, God already had us in mind and in Christ adopted as His Son, set apart, You know, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are now God's creation in Christ Jesus for a life of good works that was predestined. And I got this in my mind that here was the good work that God had in his mind. And on that little good work, a name was written, and that is Louis, me. But in the fullness of time, not 100 years from now or 100 years ago, but right now, God made me, don't know where he put me. He needed a womb somewhere. And he found one. What it looked like, I don't know. I never did any research on that. But that doesn't matter. In the fullness of God's time, he created me. He made me come alive. And in the fullness of his time, when these two, Louis and the good work, met, the kingdom of God happened in my life and through me to God's purposes. And so now, looking back, I won't say how many years because then you'll know my age, but it's way back before the earth's crust had hardened. It's God's, I'm turning 70 this year. I knew God had a plan. And now, looking back, I see that plan. I know why I was an adoptee. I have an affinity, a heart for children, for young people, for down and outers. I just know that I can relate, and I know God's purpose. And if I can put that to work in his kingdom for his glory, I wouldn't want to do anything else in my life. I can honestly say to you right now, there is absolutely nothing that I can think of in this world that I could have done that made more sense and more meaning than what I've done up to now. Even through the bad times, even through the wrong decisions, no matter, God was at work, slowly preparing for this time. So, this morning I'd like to just bring us a word from as brother, or our brother already read, but let's just open with this short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, who have we in heaven but you? And who is there on the earth that we desire more than you? There is none. My flesh and my heart fail often, but you, God, are my strength of my heart and my portion forever. I pray that by your Holy Spirit this morning, you will show us through your word yourself and show us, show us ourselves, and then show us our Savior. And we ask this for his sake alone. Amen. I don't know about you, but I generally read through the Word once a year. I have a program, like most people, most believers, most children of God, have a daily reading program going through the Word in a year. And as it is meant to be, not on your cell phone, but on these pages of the book that you can smell, and you can write on, you can hold in your hands. I write when God speaks to me and he says something, I make a note of it, or I underline, or I draw a little picture to show me God is saying something to me. And I like journaling, so I journal and there I go. But oftentimes I would come to a portion in the Word, I might skip one or two days or maybe out in the field and things gets hectic and I don't get time to really go through. And I might get to a portion of saying, wait, hey, this was 2 years ago and God said this to me. And I didn't do it. I was not obedient. And I would say, why must I now learn this all over again? I was supposed to learn it 2 years ago or 20 years ago. And so with that in mind, my theme for this year, today is growing old is mandatory, but growing up is optional. It is, God does not force you on me. He does not manipulate you on me. We can go 80 years down the line and never hear. We can go 80 years down the line and never help one other person to come to know Jesus. We can pray long and lengthy prayers with wonderful terminology, but never go out to serve our community. That's the tragic of it. Growing old, but not growing up. Brothers and sisters, we are supposed to grow up. Grow up in the Lord Jesus. Grow up so that He can be more in me and through me, and realize and fulfill the works that God has planned for you and for me, even before the earth's foundation. So that is what I'd like to talk about. And going through the word scripture in Peter, well, we won't read all of it, but basically first chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 has particular nuances in each of those chapters that we can learn something from this morning. So, there are three parts. Chapter 1 is, and as I read that this morning, as Brother Daryl was just sharing, and also with us having communion, I was just reminded again what an awesome thing it is that we have been put in Christ. That 2 Corinthians 5 says we are a new creation. The old have passed away. The new have come. It is a mind-boggling thing. You and I cannot understand what has happened unless God, through His Spirit and His Word, make this known to us, if He reveals to us. Yes, we pray. We receive Jesus into our hearts. We become children of God. We receive the eternal life, and our sins are forgiven, and we can ramble on. But what does it really mean to be born again? We have an extraordinary position with God in Christ. We are His very own. In fact, and I'll try to explain that with a little object lesson or a little story. We carry the DNA of God in Christ. We have become one with God in Christ. It is not us. We have been crucified with God, Christ. We do not live anymore. Christ now lives in us. And the life we live here, we live by faith in Him who proved His love for us by dying for us, giving His life for us. We are in complete new recreation. We do not function anymore like we functioned before. Before we came to Christ, we were the old person, the old creation, and that old creation functioned on account of the emotions and the intellect and the passions and all the desires, and it was moved by our circumstances. But the new creation functions and is moved solely by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And unless we can understand that and how it works, and how I submit everything of me under His authority, I really don't understand what it means to be born again. Chapter 2 goes on to say we will have false doctrines in the church and opposition from outside of the church. Therefore, beware and be watchful. And chapter 3, we have God's word and its revelation of what lies ahead. Therefore, be diligent and be steadfast. Be ready. We have been blessed with an extraordinary position with God because of Christ. What does it mean to be born again? So if I ask you, what does it mean to be born again? You'll probably tell me, well, it means that I have received new life. I have received Christ as my Savior. My old life has passed. I am thinking new in another way. All of those things. But I'd like to go one step further. I read in a little book once, it was a book that was written by Dr. Philip Yancey and Brandt. He was a missionary doctor in India working with the leper in the leper's community, those who have leprosy. And he, after many, many years on the, in the mission field, came back and he wrote this book, and he he took the symptoms of the leprosy and he compared it to the church today and made some kind of comparisons. And so he was just telling the story of the biologist coming into the laboratory this morning, and from the incubator he took a chick, an egg, and inside of the egg was a chick. And so he cracked the egg and he dissected the chick and took from the tiny heart a few muscle cells, which he placed in the saline solution underneath the microscope. And he says, as I looked, I saw all of these little cells going mad because they are going at 300 beats per minute, because that is what the heartbeat of the chicken is. So they are going ahead with 300 beats a minute all over the place. Of course, they don't know that they're supposed to be dead. The chicken does not live anymore, but they just go on chaotic. And so as he watches, first two of them, then four, then six, then all of them go in unity. And then he asks the question to his audience, what do you think? What is this? Why are they doing it? They don't know they are supposed to be dead. How do they know that they must beat? How do they know that they must beat in unity with the other heart cells? And then he said, the answer is DNA. Inside of every one of those little cells, the entire instruction book of the chicken is written. But that little cell knows, I am a heart muscle cell. The rest of the chicken's instructions is also in there, but I am predominantly a heart muscle cell. And I'm supposed to beat. And that's what I'm doing. And next to me is another one, and so we get onto the same rhythm, and there we go. And that is exactly the same with you and me as we are in the church. When you and I come to that point where we understand that we are sinful, that we are on our way to hell, we are lost, we need a Savior, and we hear this wonderful gospel that Christ came and He died in our place, paid our sin, rose from the dead, and we can become children of God, we can be born again, and we cry out, we need you, Father, come, save me. At that very moment, the Spirit of God comes inside and He makes me come alive with Christ's life. Now, the journey is trying to get this little box to start thinking like Christ wants me to think. And that's the whole problem, is that by faith I now to subject everything. Do not become conformed to the world, but put this underneath the authority of Christ in the workplace, in the church, in society, or wherever I am. Allow the Holy Spirit to renew my mind so that I can understand God's will. I can understand who I am, why I am, where I am, what am I supposed to do. Constantly busy, growing, understanding more and applying that in my life. Because of this, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If you do not, you are blind. You have forgotten from where you came from your sins that you have been given. Make your calling and election sure by this new kind of life. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, actually, test yourself. If indeed Christ is alive in you. Test yourself. That's a hard thing to do, to be really honest with yourself, brutally honest with yourself. Am I really a changed person? Am I really changed? Is these old habits, am I like getting it off and getting on new ones, putting on new clothes? Can they see the change? Can I see the change? Can I see more of Christ in me? If not, I am blind. I don't know what has happened, really. Beware of false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. But there were also false prophets among the people. Even there, as there will be false teachers among you, you will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves with destruction and many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. With long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. That little church where I showed earlier in our Bible study, that particular congregation started 3 years ago. The pastor and his wife, Elaine and I, and another brother. We were five, 3 years ago. By God's grace, we have now grown to 75 people in that little congregation. Not that size really matters. I've been involved with a church that has supported our ministry for the past 10 years. The church is half the size. There are only 23 families in that church. And for the past 10 years, their mission budget was more than 600,000 rand. Now, you've got to make the changeover in your mind. Rand is 20 times what a dollar is. But if we would say the average income per family in America, would that be $4,000? $3,000? $2,000? $5,000? Times 20 is 100,000. Now, in South Africa, the average salary for an average home is 25,000. In other words, your 5,000 divided by 4, about 1,500. That is the average income. And so that kind of amount is incredibly big for any size church, let alone a church of 23 families. So I was off my tangent, forget my sermon here. Small church. And that church came from a church that was split in two, which came from a church that I was involved in the beginning, that split into two. 3 times that the church congregation was divided by people, members, so-called members, that does not agree anymore. The church is not going their way, so it splits up. And every time people are hurt, and every time we have to start all over again. And so be watchful of people that not intentionally, I don't believe people come, except if it is a Satanist or something, someone else, that they intentionally come in to break up a church. Those things happen slowly without you even noticing. Be watchful. And you will, from the outside, have opposition. More so in your country, our country, for sure. More and more you'll have opposition. The legislation that are now talked about in India, conversion legislation, the woke movement in America, even as in our country, the government is in a way starting to legalize a lot of stuff that will prevent you from just standing and proclaiming the message of the gospel, because you are influencing people. So it's there. We know it, and so be watchful against that. As the scripture says, I was thinking that if we can keep to the word, no matter what they say, this is the only truth. This is the only lamp and the only light. This is the only what we have, as long as we preach this. Keep to this word. Be humble enough in the body to be able to say, no, wait, brothers, I think we are wrong here. Speak up. We are all of part of this body. We need to stay grounded to this word. We need to stay grounded in this word and help our children to understand this word and apply this word. If we are going to preach it, let us also live it in such a way that our young people can see this really makes sense. This is really the truth. Keep yourself and look forward to the day of the Lord. Chapter 3, 12, 14. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Be faithful. Be active, be aware, be steadfast, be diligent. God will not change. God will not be late, and he will not leave his children on earth. Be steadfast, grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but do you have in your country... Well, let me start off by saying I'd like to give a small testimony of my sharing of my own situation. Coming into the church, I don't know if you guys do it, but we make ample time for sharing testimony. Pastor would say, anybody here this morning that have some testimony of what God is doing in their lives or something that happens this week? So mostly we are, when we do testify, we testify to God's goodness and the wonderful things that God is doing in our lives. And everybody sometimes feel ashamed because I don't have something to say because my neighbor is saying it. And that one, he's got such wonderful miracles that God is doing in his life. And I'm not really up there again. But so this was Sunday, and the pastor asked again, and there were a few that came up to say what God is doing in their lives, and everybody was clapping hands, and I got up there, and I said, I have something, I just want to share how I messed it up this week. Oh, everybody was all ears. Okay, let's hear what Louis' story was. And so Louis was telling them, the Saturday prior, just the day before, I was driving from the store towards home. And do you have stop signs, stop streets here? And traffic lights? Not that people worry about it. But anyway, back home also. But I'm of the old school. There's a stop sign, you stop. There's a traffic light, you stop. So I was watching in my back view mirror. I see this guy behind me. He's driving a silver Toyota Corolla with a registration number. I can see that. And there's a stop street, and so I am stopping, but I'm also seeing this guy is not going to stop. So I thought to myself, no, I'll have to teach him a lesson. So I stopped dead. And of course, he had to stop dead. And he was just showing me signs, and I could hear he was speaking in tongues in behind me. And so then I started driving off. And I watched him. I said, no, he's going to try and pass me even before we get to the other side of the intersection. And I thought, no, we don't do that, you know, so I do this. And of course, he's showing me more signs, and he's going that side, and I was doing this now. You know what happened? And as I was going like this, I think I heard the Holy Spirit say, what are you doing? Okay. So I calmed down. And then, of course, he gets come to pass. And when he's in front of me, of course, he slams in the brakes because he now needs to get me back. The brakes go on, and I go like this, you know. And I thought, no, this is not going to work. I try to pass, then he does the same. And then the traffic light, we come to the traffic light and stop. By that time, I was already here. I jump out, I run to his car. And the window was open a bit, and I said, what are you doing? Why aren't you stopping at the stop street? And he's shouting back at me. He says, but you were rude to me. I said, but I'm trying to teach you a lesson. And he says, who the hell are you to teach me a lesson? He's a Muslim. That's why he's swearing like that. Who are you to tell me, teach me a lesson? And there he goes. And there I stand. And immediately the Holy Spirit is talking with me. He says, what have you done? I said, okay, Father, I'm sorry. Let me see if I can find this guy. It's hundreds and hundreds of cars. How do I find this guy to apologize? And so, couldn't find him. And that was now the Sunday morning. I didn't sleep that night. And here I was Sunday morning. And so that's my bit I shared with the congregation. And they laughed their heads off of me. I said, don't laugh. Pray for me. And pray with me. I need to find that guy. And so I drove around trying to find that guy. And we live in a little estate. And just opposite is a little mall. And I was going the afternoon to buy a barbecue chicken for Elaine and myself. And as I walked over there, I thought the Lord said, don't you think it's that Muslim guy that has got phone kiosk there in the middle? Oops. And I thought, well, it's one thing of saying I'd like to get that guy. It's another to now know I might meet him, you know. So getting to him, luckily he had a client, so he didn't have to speak to me. I carry on, get my little chicken, and on my way back, the Lord said, he hasn't got any clients now. Why don't you speak to him? And so I went over to him. I said, sir, do you drive a silver Toyota with a registration? He says, and you drive a red Toyota Etios Cross. So he was waiting for me. And I said, I am sorry. I just blew it. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is not the way. It was rage, and I was in the flesh. And so he said, oh, no. It is me that must apologize to you. And so we apologized to each other, and then we became friends and had an opportunity to share Christ with him. So, grow up. Even if you are a gray-haired or no-haired old person, grow up. We will never stop growing until that moment that Jesus comes or we go to him. And we are supposed to grow because we will never be grown up. We will never be perfect. We need to constantly check ourselves. Where am I? Who am I? How am I growing? Is Christ continually growing and realizing his purposes through me? And so, last year, 2023, was, with that in mind, was probably just the year that I have grown more in my Christian life than ever before. Needing to be humble, needing to not be so critical, needing to apologize, needing to rather let Jesus shine through and the Spirit of God control me. We lost by scammers that stole all of our savings. We lost all of our savings by scam artists. Satan tried and almost succeeded in damaging our marriage. Our daughter-in-law contracted breast cancer and had to go through treatment there. And so there are countless things that are happening that you are supposed to grow. Knowing that you are in this world, knowing that your flesh and your heart fail daily. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He has bought me. I am in his hands. I live by faith. And I look forward to this wonderful day that I'll stand before him and hear his words, Moisua, Louis. That means, well done, Louis. Amen. I encourage you, please, let's grow. The world out there knows and needs, really needs us. I read a little book a while ago, and in front there was a little something that was written by an unknown guy. And it says something to the effect that the world needs believers. They are the people that follow and are prepared to lay down everything for someone they cannot see, cannot hear. That needs character and faith. And the world needs that. They need to see you and me just live extraordinary lives, overcoming every opposition and crisis they also have. Not with this stupid, idiotic smile, everything is always going great. No. When I'm down and when I've been hurt, standing up again, giving glory to Jesus. To Him be all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how incredibly privileged we are to be called sons of God, daughters of God. How incredible is this that You put us in Christ right now at Your right hand in heaven, already there in Christ, and then purposed our lives on this side of eternity to be working, to be influencing, to be out there, shining, proclaiming Christ our Lord, and helping this world, those around us, where we work, where we play, family members, to look at us, even when they criticize, no matter, we know what we know. And we have this wonderful living hope inside of us. We know the end already, and we are looking forward to that. May You also inspire each one of us, Father, to touch lives where we are, to draw them nearer to You. As we hear Jesus' invitation in the back of our minds, bring them to Me. When they chased the children away, bring them to Me. When there was blind Bartimaeus, bring him to Me. This is what we ought to do. Bring them to Jesus. Thank You, Father. We give You glory, Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves wholly and anew today to You and to Your kingdom for the glory of our Lord God, poor God. We ask, dear Holy Spirit, take control. Take control of our minds, our desires, our hearts. Bring it into submission of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that in the precious name, His precious name, for His sake. Amen. Amen.